By faith. The significance of faith is our message today. And so if you'd like to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. This is our 10th week already in Romans, and I had a much shorter time schedule in mind, and here we are 10 weeks and we're only in chapter 4. So we're going to take a short break. Next Sunday, the mission team will be showing, demonstrating what they've been doing and the messages that they've been showing for the last week and a half and the rest of this week on the road. I think you're going to find the story is very touching because this year's story anchor is how Christ was the anchor in one of our church members' life as they were going through a tough time with physical challenges and health challenges. Sherry and I have seen it before the mission team took off, and we think that you are going to be blessed by it. So next Sunday we'll meet in the CLC. Now, there will be no Kids Connect next week either, all right? So kids, you guys will get to go watch the performance as well. Sherry and I will miss that. You know, in ministry, oftentimes we have to go places that are difficult and trying. And next week we are taking part in a wedding in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And so it's a difficult place to do ministry, but we have been working with a teacher at Sherry's school, Cottonwood Elementary, and some other teachers there. And so a group of them are going to share in the wedding of this couple. And so they've invited Sherry and I to, of course, as a pastor to do the wedding and to minister to them. So we will miss you next week. When we return, again, I'm going to take a short break of about 5 weeks to talk about spiritual gifts. One of the things as we've been going through this Constitution and bylaws is something that keeps coming back to me as I read what has been part of your Constitution and bylaws for a number of years, and it's under membership. It says members are expected to be faithful in all scriptural duties essential to the Christian life, to attend faithfully the service of the church and to support it with their tithes and offering, and to share their talents and spiritual gifts for the spread of the gospel and the building up of the church. When I first came here way back at the end of September, before you decided that you wanted me to go down this path with you, I shared with you that morning that I expect 3 hours, 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of discipleship, and 1 hour of service. And so as we begin making plans for 2017 already, we want to take some time to look at spiritual gifts. Maybe some of you aren't serving because you're not sure what your gifts are. Maybe we need to know where to serve. And so we will do about 5 weeks on spiritual gifts. We hope to have a pamphlet all done by the middle of July that says these are going to be the opportunities in the coming year to serve. Where can we share your talents and your gifts? All right, so just to give you an idea of where we're going next few months here. All right, but today, back to Paul and his letter to the church in Rome. Paul has laid out for us this idea of God's undeserved grace and mercy and how we can be the recipient of that grace and mercy, how we can be the recipient of his favor. However, judging by where Paul goes today in chapter 4, these Jewish Christians are having a hard time grasping this idea of justification by faith, by just believing. And so Paul tries to give them some help. See, this is a new idea for them. Jewish tradition was steeped in keeping the law. If you're here today and you're new to church, maybe this idea of all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I can have eternal life in heaven forever, or if you've been in a church that have where you grew up, where they said, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, then this is maybe difficult for you to come to grasp with as well, that we can spend eternity in heaven with God just by believing in his son Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. So Paul understands that they're struggling. And so he brings into play today a living lesson. For the Jewish skeptics, he brings somebody that they hold in high esteem, Father Abraham. So he brings him to the story. Abraham is going to show us this morning, just as he did the Jewish Christians, that it is not in keeping the law that we become righteous with God, our relationship right. It is not in duties and obligations. It is not in ceremonial rites and passages like baptism and communion that gets us right with God. But I think most importantly, one of the things that he's going to show us is that, you know what? Faith is not always easy, and it surely isn't normal in our society and culture today. So Paul uses an object lesson. Turn, if you would, chapter 4 in Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? What did Abraham find out about this justification by faith? If in fact, verse 2 says, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Well, again, Paul introduces Abraham here because Abraham is central to the Jewish tradition. He is the guy. He is regarded as the ancestor of God's people and a role model for faithfulness to the law. Now, if Paul's going to teach or convince these Jewish skeptics that faith is the key, he needs to have Abraham on his side. Because other than Jesus Christ, Abraham is the key player in God's salvation story from the very beginning of the Bible to the New Testament. And if he can show these Jewish skeptics that Abraham's faith came from belief rather than anything else that he did, obedience to the law, any ceremonial acts that he did, he will have taught them a great lesson. In chapter 3, Paul has been teaching that there's nothing we can do to earn, and he continues that here. He said, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. He could tell of all the good things he did, all of the works that he did, but he says that's not what he can boast about. He could only boast to God about those things, and that wouldn't get him anywhere. Because God would go, no, Abraham, it wasn't you that did all those things, it was me. And so this idea of working for our faith, for our salvation, it's time to be cast aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify things that are, so no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast not in what you have done, but boast in what Christ, through atonement on the cross, has done for you. So what does Paul say? What does Scripture say about Abraham's righteousness? Let's pick up there in chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, the wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I want to look at some key words here as we look at this passage. And the first word I want to look at is the word believe. Believe means to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something, although we don't have absolute proof that we are right for doing so. I mean, what in the world? Why would Abraham believe what God is telling him? Why would he believe in all of these promises? Well, this idea of confidence or trust we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence that we hope for and assurance for what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. The little video clip talked about all the people in the past, these great acts of courage, these great deeds that were done. We're all done because of faith, because they believed and they trusted in God. They were commended for the significance of their faith. And again, if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, you find all these great stories of people who believed. Many of them believed in situations, they believed in God and His promises, even when the situation they were in would make the faint of heart doubt. I want you to picture Abraham for just a moment here. Here is Abraham, and God begins to speak to him and says, Abraham, leave your home, leave your country, go to this new land that I will show you. Abraham, I am going to bless you. Abraham, I am going to make you a great name. Abraham, all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Even though you're old, even though her womb is barren and dead, I am going to give you a son. And even though you don't have that son yet in your old years, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sands. Have you ever just stopped for a moment and thought, what might be going through Abraham's mind when God is making all these promises to him? I want you to understand something this morning, that there may be some reason to believe that Abraham didn't always believe in God. If we turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, it says that Terah, his father, believed in other gods, that he worshiped pagan gods. Many of you are here this morning because your parents worshiped God, and that's how you got grounded in the faith. So think of what Abraham had grown up in. He'd grown up maybe in a pagan culture, but yet here we find him. He has the confidence in the existence and the reliability of God to do the things that he said he would do without any proof. He had no idea who this God was, but yet he believed that God could do the things he said he would do. And it's because of this faith, righteousness was credited or counted to him. Now, in the original language, the word for credited or counted means that this was something that didn't naturally belong to him. This was something that he had to get in some other way. No human form could he earn or get this righteousness. It could only come from God. If Abraham had to work for it, then it was no longer a gift. If he had to work for his salvation, it could no longer be the gift of God that Paul is saying grace is. How many of you are still working by any chance? All right, a few of you. How many of you are getting Social Security retirement? All right. The government is not giving you Social Security out of the kindness of their heart. It's your money. You paid into it. They're just giving it back to you. If you're still working for a paycheck, I mean, the government is obligated to give it back to you. If you're still working for a paycheck, you have to do X amount of work to get X amount of money. That company is not giving you a gift. They're not just saying, hey, you don't have to show up for work for the next year. We're going to go ahead and pay you anyway. It's a gift. We're just going to be kind. It doesn't work that way. The word work or worketh, if you're using the King James translation, means to earn or to acquire. That company is obligated to pay you for the work that you've done. Even if you receive a bonus and we think, wow, I got a bonus, it's usually tied to some kind of performance. A sales bonus, a quota bonus, whatever it might be. Might be a Christmas bonus. And Christmas bonuses, we think, wow, that's extra. Usually those are still tied to performance in some way. If the company does really good, do you get a really good Christmas gift? Probably. If the company does really bad, probably don't get as nice a gift. So it's still tied to performance, even though it is a gift. Anybody in here, this might be a reach for you all. Anybody in here ever watch Christmas Vacation? Yeah. Clark Griswold is a perfect example of this. Clark Griswold wants to buy a swimming pool with his annual Christmas bonus. In the past few years, it's been pretty big. So this Christmas, I mean, he's counting on it, just like regular pay. He sees it as an obligation. The company has to give him this Christmas bonus. And so this year, as he plans for this new pool, he gets a Jelly of the Month Club card. And he's upset and he's angry because he felt that the company was obliged to give him a Christmas bonus that he could buy this pool. See, Paul has told us that God gives his grace freely. It's an abnormal grace. It's generous. It's above and beyond what we would expect. It is above and beyond what is normal. This grace is out of God's favor and his kindness, not on anything we can do. He is not obligated in any way to give it to us. It is available by faith. Faith in someone, confidence in someone like Jesus Christ, and the reliability of the promise of his atoning work on the cross. This is what faith is, not a list of duties or obligations that are to be done. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Father Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right. Long and short of it, what Paul is saying is that, look, faith is not religiosity. Now, when I heard that word, there was a movie out a few years ago by that name. I had to actually go look it up in the dictionary and make sure it was a real word. But it means that it's excessive religious activity or obtrusive. That means it interferes with what's going on. And this is the question that Paul raises to the Jews. Do you have to be circumcised to be counted as righteousness? That's the blessedness that David was talking about, this forgiveness of sins. In order to be righteous, do I need to be circumcised? Or is it for anyone who believes but is not circumcised? And Paul begins to lay this out for them. He asks one more question. Just when was Abraham's righteousness credited to him? Did he have to get circumcised to get his blessing, his right relationship with God? And Paul says the answer is a resounding no. There is no way. He received his righteousness well before he was circumcised. If you have your Bibles, flip, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. We'll go back to the beginning. Because remember, if the Jews had been studying, if they'd been studying their Bible and they knew their scriptures, see, this would have been clear to them much longer ago. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we talk about this. And then in verse 4 it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him up, took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 is the key here. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, turn to chapter 17, if you would, verses 9 through 11. It is much later here, a couple chapters down the road, and we find in chapter 17, verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So we see here in Scripture that Abraham's righteousness was credited to him before God came up with the idea of circumcision being the outward sign of who Abraham was in God. Well before this act of circumcision or this ceremonial rite came into play, Abraham was already credited with righteousness. If we go to chapter 16, verse 3 of Genesis, it finds that Abraham had been living in Cana for 10 years before Ishmael was born. Verse 16 says Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. Beginning of chapter 17 says Abraham was 99 when the covenant of circumcision was given. It is almost 30 years from the time that Abraham's righteousness was credited to him before God says, the sign of this will be circumcision. 30 years. And the Jews still hold to this idea that you have to be circumcised in order to be right with God after such a lapsed time period. So what Paul is trying to convey to them is extremely important, because again, it's a long-held Jewish tradition that the reason that Abraham was righteous was because it was a blend of his faithfulness but also his obedience to the law. They still held that in order to be part of Abraham's family and part of the covenant promise, you had to be circumcised. But Paul says God himself even called it a sign, a seal of what has taken place in your heart. It wasn't the act of circumcision or ceremonial rite that made Abraham righteous. It was his faith that made him righteous. Verse 11 says then that Abraham is the father of all who believed, back in Romans chapter 4, but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness can be credited to them. If it could be credited to Abraham without being circumcised, then all these Gentiles who are not circumcised can also claim Abraham as their spiritual father and thus lay hold to the very righteousness that he had. I mean, think about what's going on. The Jewish interpreters always held in the Old Testament that you had to be circumcised. But God says, hey, look, all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. He told them that before circumcision. All the promises came before circumcision. And so Paul wants to show them today that it is faith that can enable both the Jews and the Gentiles to be descendants of Abraham, the father of God's people. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It's hard for us to understand right now because most of us have been brought up in a justification by faith background. But for the Jewish Christians, this is mind-blowing. This goes against everything that they'd ever been taught. They cannot begin to comprehend that how far this goes. This is counterculture to all their traditions that they have been raised with. I mean, this was going to be a huge change in the way that they went about their faith. And we all know how we feel about change today. The only time we like change is when it comes from a vending machine. But there's great change coming to their faith. Now, as we look at this, it bears a couple questions that we have to look at today as a church family. Because the Jews held so tight to circumcision, it actually became a barrier for many Gentiles who wanted to come to the faith. You see, the Gentiles didn't want to come to faith to be a Jew. They wanted to be a Christian. So if circumcision was a sign of the Jewish, why did they have to be circumcised? It was a very painful barrier to allowing people in to the righteousness of God. The question that I have for us then today is, we don't make anybody be circumcised, thank God. But what barriers do we put up in church today? What kind of things do we do that may not show people that we're welcoming them into our faith? When we see somebody who maybe dresses a little bit different, or maybe somebody who has never been in church before shows up to church, they don't know how to act in church, but because they're in church, we expect them to follow our rules and our traditions. What kind of barriers like that do we have in our church? And then again, here's the tough question for us. Are there old ways that need to be changed in order to allow more people to be exposed to this idea of grace and justification by faith? What are some things that we may have to do different? What are some rules that we might have to change? What are some rites or traditions that may need to be different in order to allow a new generation of people or a different generation of people to experience this gospel message? What are our excessive religiosity barriers in this church? All right, verse 13, Paul continues to tell us what faith is not. Verse 13 says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Paul reiterates what he's been telling us in chapter 3. It is not, again, the law that we earn our righteousness. But for the Jews, this is a tough idea. This is something that they have a hard time wrapping their mind around, because according to Jewish tradition, it's all about the law. The law was one of the most precious gifts that they had been given by God. But he says, Paul says, if we are to become the same heirs of the promise as Abraham, and we have to do it by keeping the law, then what value is faith? What value is trusting in God, who says he can do all things? It's worthless. If everything is measured by keeping the law, then everything else is worthless. But the Jews, again, hold that this thing of Abraham was a special figure because of his faith and his adherence to the law. Here's the funny thing about this that they missed out on. From the time Abraham was credited his righteousness to the time that the law was given to Moses, over 430 years had passed. 430 years had passed before the law was given to the people to even to begin to keep. There's no way that Abraham could have kept the laws. But that's the measure that they used for righteousness. But God said it is by faith that we have this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul tells us that it is 430 years, his very words. So we know that it cannot be keeping the law that is the key to our salvation and to our righteousness. Paul says that if this righteousness is by faith due to God's grace and it's guaranteed to all of Paul's offspring, then it is not only the physical descendants, the Jews, who can claim this, but it is also those who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles, who can claim this promise as well. It is available to all people. God shows no favoritism. If the only way is to keep the law, then you and I are in trouble, because none of us could adequately keep the law. We can never match up to the standards of being perfect. And if the law is the measure of our righteousness, then perfection is the measure for you and I, and we are not going to make it. So Paul continues on about this faith, that it is by grace, it is by God's gift. But then he shows us that, you know, this faith is not just an easy thing. Verse 18, I love these words. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith is not normal or natural, right? Faith is not normal or natural. Faith is not agreeing to a statement of beliefs like we have in our Constitution and bylaws. Faith is not being baptized, not being a regular participant in communion. It is not showing up for church 3 out of 4 Sundays. Those things are obligations. Those are a list of tasks. Faith is not some emotional stirring up that we get when we hear a great sermon or we feel like God is moving through us. Faith is so much more than any of that. Faith is a strong belief or trust in someone or something. A strong belief or trust in someone. Paul says, against all hope. I mean, let's think about Abraham. He's 100 years old. Sarah is not far behind him, about a decade behind him. And you gotta know that they have been trying and trying and trying to have a baby. Let's not think that they just gave up. I mean, let's give Abraham some credit. The Bible says, even in her old age, Sarah was a pretty good-looking woman. But they tried and they tried, and yet they have no baby. And now God comes along and says, yes, you're going to have a son, and he is going to be multiplied so much that the descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sands. And so Abraham, against all hope, against any rational or logical thinking, he hopes and trusts in God that God will say what he's going to do. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's what it says. It says, Sarah and Abraham believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, even though the odds are stacked against them. Yet he believed, Scripture says. Now, I do want to point out one thing. If we go to Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is told that he is going to have a son with Sarah. And what does he do? He laughs. Let me ask you this. Many of you consider yourselves to be people of great faith. Have you ever had a momentary lapse of doubt? Have you ever, for a moment, thought, oh, there's no way God can do that. No way God's going to take care of this. That's Abraham. Man, think about it. He's been trying and trying and trying to have a son. And it hasn't happened. And he has a momentary lapse where he doubts God's promise. But Paul's message is that overall, Abraham's faith is so strong that he quickly returns and says, yes, God can do what he says he is going to do. He is human just like you and me. But yet he hopes against all hope. See, we live in a tough era. How many of you watch any of those criminal investigative shows where they do all the forensic science and they do all the tests and they can come up with just a minuscule amount of DNA and they can say, hey, this guy's guilty, that guy's not guilty. We have all these scientific shows, all this technology is out to prove that our faith could not have happened. We have big battles going on about creation and evolution. Everybody is trying to show us and prove to us, or they ask us for proof. Prove that there's a God. But remember what faith is. Even though we don't have proof, we continue to believe. That's not easy in our day and age. We live and we work in a performance-based society where everything is about numbers and prove what you did, how much you've done. But yet the Scripture says that Abraham believed even though the odds were stacked against him. Why did he believe? He believed because God spoke to him. He believed God's word. He trusted that God was going to do what he says he was going to do. How does God speak to us today? Zach's already told you, as he told the little children. He speaks to us today through this. And in this book are many, many promises. And if we go through the pages, we find that God has fulfilled every one of those promises. And there are still promises to be fulfilled yet. But he has been faithful to keep his promise. And so we today, we believe, we have faith just as Abraham did. We believe that God can do what he says he's going to do. We have a strong belief or trust in someone or something. So we know what faith isn't. So what is faith? We know it's not keeping the law. We know it is not ceremony and ritual and tradition. We know it's not heritage. So what is faith to you? It's the question I'll send you out with this week. I have a tendency to go back and I think about society, people who maybe aren't as grounded in the faith, that don't have the firm foundation. How many of you remember in the, I think it was the semifinals of the Olympics when the USA beat Russia? Everybody remember that? What was Al Michaels' famous saying? Do you believe in miracles? See, too many people today won't believe unless they see miracles. All we have to do is go back to God's word, and we can see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. The evidence is there. And he did so many other things, John says, that we couldn't put it in the book. There wasn't enough room. Wasn't enough room in all the books of the world to contain the promises that God delivered upon. As you go this week, you think, what is your faith? How did you come about your faith? What is the basis for your faith? What is the significance of faith in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the pages of this book, one, we have people that we can turn to as living examples of faith. People like Abraham, who hoped against all hope. People like Mary, who believed what God said that he would do, that he would give her a child who would be Emmanuel, God with us, even though she hadn't known man. We trust in a God that says he would raise his son from the dead. And 3 days later, he did. Father, we come to you today. And in a society and in a culture where every shadow of doubt is cast toward our faith, we pray that through your word, you would speak to us and help strengthen our faith. Help us to grab hold of the promises with all of our might and strength. Hold tight to them. In the face of criticism, in the face of tough health issues, in the face of watching loved ones go through trying times, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Make it as significant a part of our life as it was for Abraham and Sarah and all the other heroes of the Bible. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.